As you can see in your outline, we're going to look in Nehemiah this morning. Just certain verses from chapters 1 to 6. I'll just give you an overview of what that story is in case you don't know it. But the first thing we want to look at, there's a, I don't know if you've ever heard of him, J.I. Packer, who's a Christian theologian who was out in Regent teaching, very well known in the evangelical community. He calls Nehemiah a church builder. A church builder. Oh, but he's building the wall of Jerusalem. That's the story. Packer and others will say that Nehemiah is actually a church builder. So there's a lot we can learn. In Jerusalem, the context here is that the city of Jerusalem, there was a wall around it. Like, I've been in Europe, traveling in Europe, and many times they had, in the Middle Ages, this is before the Middle Ages in the Bible, but in Europe, it was a wall around the city for protection from enemies. That wall was, and if the wall is down, then you can just be invaded. It was very important. But the wall is down here in Jerusalem. It's been burnt with fire. That's the context. And then he goes in to rebuild rebuild the walls. But in here, I'll explain how this is actually sort of like a type of the church and how there's lessons for us on how God will rebuild his church. There's time, we heard it at the conference with the POAC, it was Gan and Baktush over the last week. Very good conference. Thank you for your prayers. And they're talking about the life cycle of a church. And sometimes there's a decline. There's a walls start falling down. So there's that necessitates a rebuilding. So churches will go through life cycles, and sometimes they get to the point where they need rebuilding. They were built, grows, declines, then you need rebuilding. And there's lessons here in the book of Nehemiah that can teach us, how does God rebuild the church when there's a decline, when there's a time that we have to rebuild and go forward again? So it's a really important book for that. The way we can get from Nehemiah building a wall to Nehemiah building a church is through what theologians will call types and antitypes. A type is something in the Bible. It could be a person. It could be an event, an institution, an office. And it speaks of a greater reality that's going to come later in history and is linked to that thing. So an example, it would be in Romans, Paul says that Adam was a type or a pattern of Jesus Christ. So what does he mean? So it means that Adam, there's some sort of connection. Jesus and Adam are similar in some way. There has to be a connection between type and antitype. So Adam comes first, and then Jesus comes later in history. But Adam was like the head, the head of the of humanity, the first one. Jesus is the head, the first one of the new humanity. So Paul's saying he's a type, the antitype of the type that is Adam. There's a pattern. Adam starts it. There's a pattern here. Somebody who's initiating the whole human race, who speaks of someone who's going to come later and initiate a whole new human race, the new creation in Jesus Christ. So that's type and antitype. That's how we get Nehemiah the wall builder to Nehemiah the church builder. Because in the Bible, the Jerusalem is a type of what comes later, the new Jerusalem. We see that in the end in Revelation. It comes down from heaven. But we are in the new Jerusalem now. Because in Hebrews it says we're all part of Zion, the new Jerusalem now, and we're celebrating. When you're born again, your spirit is with Jesus in heaven. So we're part of that new Jerusalem. So the old Jerusalem is a type of the antitype that comes later, the people of God. And both speak of the people of God. Jerusalem and the walls. Sometimes God would talk about Jerusalem as his people. And in the New Testament, the new Jerusalem is the bride. So it's a metaphor of the people of God. So that's, we can biblically make a link between Nehemiah building the wall and Nehemiah building the church because of that type antitype. The Jerusalem with broken down walls speaks of the new Jerusalem, the church, with broken down walls. Amen? Is that clear? Okay. So that's how Packer gets there, and that's how we can do this in a biblical way. There's lessons here for us, very concrete, practical lessons for us. So just to summarize the story, if you're not familiar with what happened in Nehemiah, we know the Jews go in the land and it's built up. They have a kingdom under David, but then the kings start to sin and they're exiled. God judges them and sends them into exile, and they're scattered all over in the Near East. And then they start going back. There's three waves in which God starts pulling the people back, and they go back from the exile back to Israel. There's one under Zerubbabel in 536 BC, a second one under Ezra in 458, and the third one, which is the one we're looking at, under Nehemiah 13 years later in 445. So this is 500 years before Jesus. This is all about 500 years before Jesus. So Nehemiah is in Susa, which is in Persia. I think that's part of Iran today, Susa. And he's a cupbearer to the king. And all of a sudden, there's a fellow Jew that comes, his brother, and tells him that the walls and the gates of Jerusalem have been severely damaged. And Nehemiah goes to the king, who is Artaxerxes, these historical figures of the time, and asks for permission to go to rebuild Jerusalem. And then the king agrees. He gives them the material to start to rebuild. He comes to Jerusalem, Nehemiah. He examines the walls. And then he exhorts the Jews to start rebuilding the walls and the gates. And they do. They respond to the call. And all throughout, they are opposed. They are opposed by the other governors that are there, the other people that are there. But Nehemiah and the people, they persevere through the opposition. And the wall is finished in record time with the help of God. So that's the story from chapters 1 to 6. That's the what we're going to be talking about this morning. So let's look in and begin in chapter 1 and verses 1 to 4. My first point is that God rebuilds his church by calling a leader to rebuild. Let's look. Here we're going to see the calling of Nehemiah. He's far away. He's 800 miles away from Jerusalem. And then God calls him, gives him a burden about what's going on in Jerusalem, and calls him to go there. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, which is November, December, in the 20th year, which is the reign of Artaxerxes, and we'll see that later, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, this is why you see the reaction of Nehemiah. This is around 450. This is after the first, when Nebuchadnezzar went in there 100 years earlier and just burned everything. This is another one, because why would he react so strongly to something he knew had happened before? This is news to him. So there's a second burning, a second time Jerusalem starts to burn. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So you see right here the heart that Nehemiah has for his people. He talks to Hananiah, his brother, when they come back, and he hears this terrible report. The people are in great disgrace and great trouble because the wall of Jerusalem has been broken down and the gates have been burnt with fire. What we see right here is how often God will call a leader to help in this rebuilding process and mobilize everybody. Everybody gets involved, but it starts often with the leader. It's just the way God does it, because he's sovereign. He does what he sent in Moses. He sent in Aaron. He raised up David. He uses leadership. He uses all the people, and he uses the leader. But here we see with Nehemiah the call. The call of God comes expressing itself as a burden. And I'm sure Don and you understand the burden, the love you have for people you don't even know in India. It's the call of God. Part of that love, it's the way God calls people. I remember when God called us out to the Dominican Republic, you couldn't pull me away from that place. I mean, we had to give everything away and go to another culture, learn another language. My daughter's with us and my whole family. But there was such a love for that place. And I'm starting to hear in New Brunswick, it's the same thing. God helps us in calling us. Bridget and I hear this love I have for the I don't understand it. I just don't understand it. But it helps you cut through all that sense of being a stranger. You're learning all these, because there's love from God is there. You love the people. You love the place. It gives you the grace to cut through all that loneliness and all that other stuff that people feel when they're coming into a new culture. So that's part of the call. Nehemiah, when he's weeping and he's burdened and he's fasting and he's praying, it's the love he has for the people of God comes out very transparently. This is part of the call of God as he is wrestling with God, getting God's heart for the situation. And you can see his concern for the people. It's all through the prayer he gives later in verse 6, we'll read the whole thing in a moment, but just the highlight, his heart for the people. Verse 6, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people. What is he praying for? For your servants, the people of Israel. He's very concerned. Verse 10, they are your, he's talking to God, he says, the Israelites, they are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. So he's very much burdened for the people. That's where the call of God comes. Why? Because Jesus loves the church. Ephesians 5, Jesus loves the church. He's getting in touch with God's heart for God's people. And he's getting the grace to move 800 miles out of his comfort zone and come and he wasn't born there. He was probably born and raised in Persia. He's not from there. It's been a couple of generations since they've exiled, so he's got to uproot, go to another land. It's like it's a new land for him. And he's getting, because of the love that God has for his people. So this thing that shows us, so God's calling the leader here. That's how the first step he does in rebuilding. He often calls people, gives them the burden, and sends them in to help and rebuild. But it's him. It's all his grace. He gives the love in a very supernatural way. And so the heart that Nehemiah has for the church shows me the heart of Jesus. Because Ephesians 5 says that Jesus loves the church and gave himself for her. And Paul is talking about the church is married to Jesus like husband and wife are married. So there's this incredibly strong, intense love that Jesus has for the church. So Nehemiah shows us, Jesus tells us, that the Bible does not promote individualistic Christianity. I can't find it. Our culture does, but it's not there. When you love Jesus, he gives you his heart to love his people. You can't be a Christian and not love the church. I'm sorry, it's not in the scripture. If that's what you think, it's not there. You will not find it. And I submit my mind. I choose to submit my mind to what I find in scripture. Jesus loves the church. In our individualistic society, we try to just go it alone and think we can be Christians alone. I can't find that anywhere in scripture. If you love Jesus and you know his love for you, you have a love for his people. You have a love for his people. And you're ready, even like Nehemiah, to move, self-sacrifice, whatever. It's a major thing. You love the church. You love the people of God like Nehemiah. So let's keep the culture out of our head and submit our minds to scripture. Jesus loves the church. And you can see it in the heart of Nehemiah. And that's part of the call God has on his life to come rebuild by giving him God's love for his people. And it's really all God, because Nehemiah says it, chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. Nehemiah knows what's going on. I went to Jerusalem, and this is Nehemiah speaking, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. God put it in his heart to rebuild Jerusalem. So he knows it's coming from on high. It's in his relationship with God. And so God is calling him to rebuild. So we have to start, when you're looking at how does God rebuild the church, how do you rebuild the church? It starts with God. God starts giving the burdens. God starts moving people. God starts calling leaders. I feel Bridget and I are part of that process because we moved, well, not 800 miles, but whatever, 800 kilometers, 700 kilometers. But it's really the call of God, God directing and all that stuff, because see it as the love of God for you. He has not left you orphans. He's still sending leaders. He cares for Bethel. Bethel has a future because he sends in people. And he'll bring people alive in the church too to put the hand to the plow. It's all of us together, as we'll see in a moment. But it's, for me, I see God already moving for Bethel. And he has before over for 57 years been taking care of the church. But he watches over the church by sending in leaders. That's just the first step. There's many others. But he watches over the church. It shows me God wants to rebuild the church. If there's anything that's fallen down, then we go to God and he'll help us rebuild what needs to be rebuilt. And he's already doing it because he's sending in leaders to do it. That's just his grace and his goodness. And the people respond because he's the master, we're the servant. And the people here, Nehemiah, he knows he has that posture of a servant. Chapter 1, verse 6. The prayer, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer. Your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. So his posture for all, and it's just a model for all of us. We come before God as the servant. He's the master. Lord, what will you have me do? Lord, what will you have me do? In that context, Nehemiah knows he's the servant. And as a servant, you don't have your own life. A servant, by definition, belongs to the master. That's what it was. It was like a slave. Sometimes the scripture actually uses the word slave. It doesn't have the negative connotations we have in North America with the black. It's not that. Servants were teachers, were honored. They could have high positions in the household. It's different. But still, the idea is that we are not our own. He's the master. Jesus died and rose again, that we who live might not live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose. We no longer live for self. So Nehemiah is ready to do anything. That's the posture of a Christian coming before God. You're the master. I'm the servant. God speaks to him, sends him 800 miles away to rebuild the wall. But it's in that context where you know my life is given. I don't have a life. I gave it to you. You died for me. I give you mine. You gave me yours. I give you mine. So that first point then in your outline, God starts the rebuild. It's God who starts the rebuilding process. And he does it by sending in a leader. Second point, we can see in the outline that Nehemiah, when he rebuilt the wall, first thing he does before there's a plan, before there's a strategy, before anything else, it's prayer. He's in prayer. He has a life of prayer, this man. So Nehemiah rebuilt through prayer. And that's really important because we have to start with our confession of our need. Like we're saying, I need you more. Is that we saw with Zerubbabel, the first wave that came back to rebuild the temple. God told him, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit. So Nehemiah is like, how are you going to start? He needs the favor of the king. He needs the protection. He's going through some difficult territory. He needs timber. And he goes to the king. So God has to touch the heart. He needs God. He needs God. So he starts in prayer. And that's the way we always need to start when we rebuild. We rebuild through prayer. Because we acknowledge our dependence on the Holy Spirit. We can do nothing without the Holy Spirit. He's the one who brings conviction of sin. He's the one who turns people when they're not on fire. They recognize that. We think we're all fine. And all of a sudden, no, Lord, there's more that you're calling me to. It's God who opens the eyes. We need the Holy Spirit in just about everything we do as Christians. So that's through prayer. That's through prayer. We get on our knees, we pray, and the Holy Spirit begins to move in power and change people, call people, and everything starts moving. So we the first step, if you're going to rebuild a church, after God calls somebody in to lead, the leader needs to lead the people in prayer and encourage prayer because we're in desperate. I can't do it, you can't do it. We acknowledge that we are bankrupt and we go to God and say, Holy Spirit, we need you. Please help us rebuild. Amen? Amen. And that way God gets all the glory because he gives all the grace. Amen. So let's read his prayer, verse 5 to the beginning of chapter 2. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, this is in verse 5, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying. Before you day and night, for your servants, the people of Israel, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my ancestral family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you have given your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling place for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering or fearing your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man, referring to the king. And then he says, I was cupbearer to the king. So this is his prayer. Nothing happens. Nothing. There's no rebuilding. This is not enough. But it is the first step. We'll see later. Prayer is not enough. There's more than just prayer. But it's the first thing, and nothing's going to happen without it either. You need prayer and you need action. We'll see both, because he builds the wall. That took a lot of action. But you need both. But he starts here. In helpless dependent on God, because he cannot turn the heart of the king, and he needs the favor of the king to get even just permission to leave his job, and he needs the resources. And only God can turn the heart of kings. So only God can rebuild the church. That's what it's saying. Only God can rebuild the church. So we turn to God in desperation and ask, God, help us rebuild. So that's what he's doing. And he prayed. How do you do that? You do it through prayer. We said before them, he says this is in the month of Kislev. That's like November, December. And then look in chapter 2, verse 1. He's saying, he's praying, Lord, help me, give me success before this man. But in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, in the month of Nisan. That's 4 months later, 3-4 months later. So he's praying this prayer for 3 or 4 months. That's what he's doing first, praying and praying and running after God. It's essential. So in 3-4 months, day and night, running after God. Because he doesn't speak to the king until the month of Nisan, which is 3-4 months later. And so that, and he's saying, give your servant success today. So it's not, it's 3-4 months later. God answer, God's today is whenever he decides. It takes perseverance. It doesn't come like this. We like the microwave McDonald's Christianity. I can't find that in the Bible either. It's not there. It's just not there. It takes patience. It takes perseverance. We need to keep running after God until he releases it. And he will. And he will. So what we see here is that Nehemiah rebuilds through prayer. He's got a life of prayer. You see it all throughout the story from chapters 1 to 6. Look in chapter 2, verse 4. He goes and presents himself to the king. The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. So he's constantly in prayer. He's been praying for months, and then he speaks to the king. He's praying to the God of heaven as he does it. Chapter 4, verse 3. There's this opposition they face. Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what are they building? He's trying to discourage them from rebuilding the wall. Even a fox climbing up on it on the wall would break down their wall of stones. What does Nehemiah do? Verse 4, hear us, our God, for we are despised. He's in prayer. He turns the insult and he goes back to God in prayer. Chapter 5, verse 19. And he does all these good things for Israel and he's in Jerusalem. Remember me with favor, my God, for all I have done for these people. So he has a burden from God to love the people, but his motivation, there's love for the people, and he's doing, remember me, my God, for all that I've done. So his ultimate heart motivation is to please God. We love one another. In the first John it says, You love one another. This is the love of God if you love one another. Excuse me? I'm loving you. No. This is the love of God if you love one another. Because to love one another is to obey God's commands. To love one another. So to love you means I'm loving God because I'm obeying his commands. So the ultimate source of the whole thing is his relationship with the Lord. He's doing this. He loves the people, but he's obeying God and loving the people, and he's doing it. Remember me, Lord, for what I've done for your name. All this stuff, all this sacrifice flows out of our relationship with God. If you want to be servants of the living God, develop your relationship with the Lord, because I don't have that stuff in my pockets. It comes from him. And when we get to him, we're filled with grace. We're filled with love. We forgive. The Holy Spirit convinced us, no, you're not forgiving here. You're holding a grudge. It's in your relationship with God day to day that we keep the heart pure and we pour ourselves out in service to other people. That's when he's motivated by his love for God. So even when there's opposition, he says, Lord, strengthen my hands. He keeps praying. Nehemiah just keeps praying. And when he prays, there's two things. We're talking a lot. Usually about 10 minutes on the prayer meetings on Wednesday night. I'll give a little thing about what prayer is. Well, here's two more things about prayer, and we encourage you. We have a good little group that's been coming out, so encourage the rest to come, because we want to rebuild Bethel in prayer. That's where it's going to start. But there's two things that Nehemiah teaches us about prayer. The first thing is that he confesses sin. Because what does he do here? He makes a connection between, as soon as he hears the news, he's on his knees confessing sin. What's the connection? In his mind, that Jerusalem was in disgrace and needed rebuilding and the walls were torn down was because the Lord had lifted his hand of protection. And so he confesses whatever would cause the lifting of the Holy Spirit, the lifting of the grace of God, and he starts confessing sin. So it may be, not always, but it may be that when we're rebuilding in the church, and in Bethel's case, that we come, Holy Spirit, and if there's anything in me, I mean, that's something we should be praying regularly anyway, because we just want to keep short accounts with sin and stay close. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So this is just normal Christian life. But Lord, if there's anything in me Invite the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, show me, because I want to prosper as a Christian. I want to see my church prosper. We want to grow and advance the kingdom of God in Woodstock. If there's anything in me, please expose it. Ask the Holy Spirit. He's a good convictor. And then in his mercy, we just ask forgiveness, and he forgives. Bury it. Once you've repented, bury it. It's over. Move on to the mercy of God. But let the Holy Spirit do the conviction if there's anything that we need. Because that's the first thing that Nehemiah is praying. He's confessing sin. He knows that sin has some connection to the need to rebuild. So we just ask the Holy Spirit. Second thing he does, he prays the promise of God. We can pray Scripture back to God. Nehemiah is saying, Lord, you said that if you scattered us and then we repented and turned back to you, even if we were on the other end of the world, you will bring us back. He's quoting from Deuteronomy there. So he's praying the promise of God. So when we pray the promise of God for our personal lives. And thank you, the Lord, you will always be with us. For the church also, Lord, you said you would build the church. So we pray the promise of God with faith. God, you said you would rebuild the church, and that you're a merciful God, you will rebuild the church also. And you said that you would be with us when we go to all nations and make disciples. We claim the promise of God. Be with us in making disciples. Pray back to God, the word of God. Because sometimes you go through your list of requests and you're over in 5 minutes, prayer is over. We don't know what to say. Go to the word. You'll have tons of things to say to God. Pray back the word of God. He'll give you some language as you pray. So Nehemiah rebuilds through prayer. Let's look at chapter 2. I think it's point 3 in your outline. God rebuilds by giving his people favor with the authorities. Chapter 2, verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought to him, I took the wine and gave it to the king, because he's the cupbearer. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, why would he be afraid? Because the cupbearer was never to show any emotion, negative emotion, to the king. Because the king had enough on his plate. He was not to be distracted by other people's negative experiences. So he was doing something out of court protocol. Could have cost him his life. So he was very much afraid. But may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? So then he asked him what he wants, and he asked, well, give me timber to rebuild the place that I can go for a time and then come back later and give me a safe passage. So he asked all these things before the king. And then verse 8, he gets the letter from the timber, and then he says, and because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. So the whole thing, because of the hand of God, the grace of God that was on Nehemiah, God turned the king's heart to him. That's why it starts in prayer. Because we need the action of God. Nothing, no rebuilding, nothing can move in the Christian life without the action of God. So it's already done on the cross, and there's more as the Holy Spirit moves in our midst. So he's praying, and it's the gracious hand of God on Nehemiah that turns the heart of the king, and the rebuilding process starts. So that's why he's praying. He's got the king turning to him. But he needed favor with authorities. You'll see it right through Ezra and Nehemiah. When you read Nehemiah, it's the second part of a two-part book. Ezra and Nehemiah go together. And I said there were three waves of return from exile. The first one was under King Cyrus. And it says God turned his heart to have them to send the Jews to build the temple. And then Ezra comes in. And it says, Ezra says that I had favor from God with the king to go. So three times it says in the text that God gave favor to the people of God through the authorities that were over them. So it's an important point in the text. So it's an important point for us. It says in Proverbs, in the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that channels toward all who please him. So for us, how do we make that practical for Bethel? We want to be salt and light in the community. I think it's really good timing, Joel, that you're here, because this really flows with what God put on my heart for the message. I just came back from the conference, and the conference, there was one message coming through all the different speakers. Go love your neighbor. Go be salt and light. Invest in the community. Go to the community, not just being friendly, but be a friend. Invest yourself being friends of people. Develop relationships with people and lead them to the Lord through the love of God and through the proclamation of the gospel. It was like one message after another and different examples of how different churches in the Maritimes are investing in their community and showing the love of God and proclaiming the gospel, both. So this here, we need favor with the authorities as we go out into the community. God will open doors and we'll have contacts with different people in the community. We just want to show the love of God, invest people. They need people just to have an ear. Like Joel was saying, some people are lonely. Listen, invest your time. Paul said, I loved you so much that I gave you the gospel. It is love to give the gospel. I'm not saying don't evangelize. Evangelize. Proclaim the gospel. There's no evangelism unless the new good news is proclaimed. The news is something proclaimed. But that's not the whole package. Paul said, I gave you my life. It's not just, spurt it out, job done, move on. Another notch on my belt. That's not it. It's loving people into the kingdom. It's investing, I love them enough, total strangers by the love of God. That's why we're in prayer, because it's got to be the love of God. And we invest we give them our time, and we invest in them and show them the love of God. And as we're doing that, proclaim the gospel. So we need favor for God, give us divine appointments with people, but also with the community, that we can be involved in the community on different committees, different boards, finding ways to serve and to love our community. So we need to be praying, God, rebuild Bethel by making our light shine. I was just reading that passage again in Matthew, that you are the light of the world, and it was just hitting me. A light does not shine for itself. A light is always for other people. That's what Jesus said. You don't put a light and put a bowl over it. That's what we do if you stay in church. Church is crucial, and we need to, because that's where we get the training, we get the equipping, we hear the word of God, we experience love, God's love in the worship. That's all crucial. But it doesn't stop there. You're getting equipped and to go out into the community and to take the bowl off. If we just stay in the church, then we're putting the bowl on. God says, Jesus says, you, me and you, we are the light of the world. What an incredible statement. That's because Jesus is the light of the world and he's in us. We are the light of the world. And if they don't, they're in darkness. So if we're not, and he says, do your good deeds before men. Don't hide them. Do the good deeds before men. Why? So you get praise? No. So that your Father in heaven is glorified. Because he's giving you the grace and the love to do it. But get out there. Be visible. We should be known as a church that loves Woodstock and gets involved and is involved in people's lives, giving ourselves sacrificially. Why? Because Jesus did it for us, and we are the light of the world. Amen? That's how we're going to rebuild, getting involved in the community. That's the message in the district. That's the message from the Scripture. That's what God put in our hearts before we came here, that we wanted to have a church that would be out involved in the community, evangelizing. Sure, coming together, loving one another, serving one another, essential. It's never one or the other. That's where people go off. They put, we got to be on the mission, or we just got to be in the church, and we got to be doing whatever, reading the word. It's a balance of several elements. I've never seen a bird fly with one wing. And try pedaling a bike with one pedal. It's a balance between different things. We go out, we come in, we worship God, we hear the word, we go out. It's a balance of all those things. Prayer and doing all these things. Which goes to the next point, chapter 2, verse 11. So Nehemiah goes, he rebuilds, he goes and examines the wall. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. So he examines the walls, down to verse 17. Then he says to the people, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burnt with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. And they replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. So the fourth point there in the outline, Nehemiah rebuilt through good planning that mobilized all the people. That's why I said prayer is not enough. It's essential. It's the first place you start. But by itself, that wall would not be rebuilt. And the wall would not have been rebuilt without the prayer, because he needed the king's heart to be turned to him. It's both again. We're flying on two wings here. So he says, he starts mobilizing all the people, and that's what happened. Chapter 3, verse 1. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work on this part. And then you go on, verse 3, the fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hanasah. And then it's verse 4, Meremoth, son of Uriah, built the next section. It's an entire chapter of all the people of God in Jerusalem coming together, building section after section after section of the wall. So a good leader, what does the leader do? Ephesians 4, equip the saints for works of service. Mobilize the people of God. That's the plan. That's my plan. Mobilize the people of God because it's God's plan. I don't have my own plan. I follow the word. God's plan for rebuilding the church. He rebuilds the church. He built it. He rebuilds it. Mobilize the people of God. Everybody was involved in building the wall. That's how Nehemiah did it in short time. So we pray, but not just pray. We act. We minister. We give ourselves. So we mobilize and encourage people. And how do you equip the saints for works of service through the preaching? That's crucial. It tells us what we're supposed to do. But then you just release people in ministry. You get them involved because that's how they learn. It's just, you swim when you jump in. You're not going to swim just studying it. You got to jump in and you're going to learn. So that's how you do it. That's how I learned. So the plan, we rebuild through planning, good planning. We do things, we think things through, but the key part of that plan, mobilize all the people. Everybody has a gift from God. Everybody is important. Everybody has something to give in service. That's why we can't neglect the church, because all those gifts that God has put in you is for the church. They're not for you. They're not being exercised listening to something on the internet. They are not being exercised there at all. That's fine from time to time. There's lots of rich stuff there. But the church is where it all happens. You exercise those gifts and you serve one another and love one another. How do you love one another on the internet? You don't. It's in the church. It's when people hurt you and you forgive, you learn that whole process. Together, we mobilize together and build the church. That's how Nehemiah did it. That's how God does it. That's how we're going to do it by God's grace. That whole chapter, chapter 3, is on that. So God builds a church. And what you see, the conclusion of it all in chapter 6, verse 15. Chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. An entire wall around an entire city. 52 days they did it because everybody worked hard and they worked with all their might. Verse 16, when all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. So Nehemiah is always giving glory. That's why we're praying, because it's God who does it. But how does God do it? Through us. Through us. It's we don't understand. Well, who built it? They built it. They were working day and night. They put in a lot of work. Who built it? With the help of God. God was working through his servants. He puts us to work. He's the creator. If he's going to do something, he works through people. So he puts us to work, and we work together, and the wall is built. But it was God giving us the grace, God giving us the wisdom all the way through. So God rebuilt the wall through his people. That's what's been going on. And then all through it all, there's been tremendous opposition. And we'll conclude with chapter 2, verse 19. It's the last point in the sermon. Chapter 2, verse 19. When Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you are doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" I answered them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. That's what we're looking for here. The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, we will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it." And that's just the beginning. All through chapter 4 and 5, it's just the opposition. These guys, these officials, they're not Jews. I think there's some what became the people of Samaritans later, because when Nebuchadnezzar invaded, he brought other people in from outside. Those are the ones that are there now. They don't want the Jews successful. They don't want God's people to prosper, so they're attacking from the beginning. So that last point is that we will face opposition as we move forward in rebuilding Bethel. My prayers would be minimal, but to rebuild, things have to change. There's change. People don't like change. There's reaction against that. But Lord, may the Lord just give us grace that we'll be all on our knees, that we want. We're thinking of the church, not of ourselves. I don't like this. I don't like. It's not about us. It's about the church. It's about God's people. what is good for God's people? What does God want to do with God's people? If we all ask that, we won't have all the opposition that comes from the, often it's just the flesh. We just don't like change. I understand that, but whatever. Go to God and make sure that we're not an obstacle to change. Because often when change comes, when rebuilding comes, there's oppositions all throughout Nehemiah. But that's why he prayed. So they opposed. And what did Nehemiah do? He prayed to the Lord. Lord, strengthen my hands. Do the opposite. Keep me focused on doing the work. Help us not get derailed if there's some opposition. We just stay focused on doing what God's will. He wants to rebuild Bethel. He loves this church. It has a good future. The God of heaven will grant us success. That's God. And that's God's word. So when the opposition comes, just be patient and kind, whatever. Don't get derailed. We just move on. That's the flesh reacts against change, whatever. We have to change in order to move forward into the plan of God. That there's no, there will be no moving forward without change. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. Things have to change. It's a new generation, different things we have to do. We have to adapt to the culture. We have to adapt to the times. That's just the way it is. There will be no moving forward without change. Do so graciously, step by step, slowly. Okay, amen. But God will change things to get us so he can prosper us, so he can give us success and Bethel a glorious future, because that's his heart. Amen.